Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning as we study this. We have some young children, and as they've been growing, it's been interesting to see their growing awareness of what a present is, especially this time of year. As far as I can tell, there are about three stages of understanding the nature of gifts. When children are very, very young, they think that the wrapping paper is the gift. Mom and dad are busy so often throughout the year preventing them from shredding whatever they lay their hands on, that this is a wondrous gift. Mom and dad have given them something that they are permitted and encouraged to rip apart. And so that's exactly what they do. And they really don't care much what is in it. You can give them boxes and they're just delighted with them. That first stage lasts far too short. The next stage, they begin to then start to judge the treasure inside the gift. They start to understand that the wrapping paper is one thing and the gift inside is another, but they start to judge the gift itself by the wrapping paper. And so this can have some interesting effects. Sometimes you may take a box of perhaps a shoe or a doll that was given to a daughter and use it to package something that's for a boy. And when they rip this off and they see the box and the box says that this is a gift for a girl, well, they become very confused and angry and sad because they're judging the treasure inside, not by what's inside, but by the externality. The third enlightened stage that I'm sure many of you are at is to recognize that the outward package of a gift has nothing to do with the treasure inside. In fact, I don't know about you, but my parents took great delight in hiding very small gifts, for example, in very large boxes, and they'd put decoy boxes. So as you have to take a bunch of paper out, and you'd open a box inside the box, and one of the boxes was empty, and you'd have to keep searching and sorting and trying to work to figure out where the treasure inside the box actually is. But eventually, we come to the point where we recognize that the external packaging has nothing to do with representing the value of the treasure inside. Now, what we come to recognize fairly clearly in terms of gift opening procedures is actually a surprisingly difficult lesson to learn in terms of spiritual things. As we evaluate spiritual things, Christianity, as we evaluate Christ, very often we are unable to get beyond the external wrapping, the external appearance. And so we look at Christ and we judge him from external perspectives, and we look and see a veil, a covering, a concealing of Jesus' glory that in many cases prevents us from engaging with him. And in some cases, the external veiling that we have directs us to other things that have no treasure inside. They just look good on the outside, but we end up having a lot of fun with the wrapping paper. Here's our big idea for this morning as we study this particular passage. that Jesus reveals ever increasingly more of his veiled glory by his word and through faith. That Jesus reveals ever increasingly more of his veiled glory by his word and through faith. We're going to see this in three sections this morning. Number one, the revelation of Jesus' veiled glory. The revelation of Jesus' veiled glory. Number two, the resource of God's word. The resource of God's word. And number three, the response of treasuring, pondering faith. The response of treasuring, pondering faith. So number one, let's look at the revelation. And in verses 8 through 14, we see this initial revelation that is made known to the shepherds about this baby that has just been born. And as we study this, we'll notice really that two things are happening here at the same time. Number one, the angel is making known that this baby, whoever he is glorious. This baby is glorious. And yet at the same time, the way that all of this goes about demonstrates that the glory of this baby is largely veiled. It's concealed. It's hidden from the eyes of the world. Externally, it's simple and unadorned and plain and ordinary. So let's look at what happens here. Let's look at the glory that's revealed about Jesus here. Well, number one, it's pretty important when an angel is the one who comes making the announcement. I have never had a message personally delivered by an angel. I suspect you have not either. But if you did, you would know that it was a really big deal. An angel comes to make this announcement to the shepherds. But more than that, look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord, we're talking about the indwelling glory cloud that fills up the tabernacle and the temple and the old covenant. This was the presence of the glory of the Lord that led the Israelites through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. This glory appears to the shepherds who are there along with the angel. So we have an angel, we have the glory of the Lord appearing to them. Look at what the angel says in verse 10. Here we get more of this glory. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This isn't boring news of moderate joy that's for some people. This is good news of great joy for all the people. And the angel continues in verse 11 and says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Again and again in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen this repetition, this reiteration that this baby is the heir to the throne of David. Gabriel said it explicitly to Mary, that this Jesus, your son, will receive the throne of David. And here he is, born in the city of David. Not only that, but we read that this Davidic king will be a savior. A savior. He's not just going to be a king who's going to run over his people. He's not going to be that kind of a king. In fact, he's going to be a king who's going to protect his people, defend his people. He's going to save his people. He is Christ. The Lord. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Both words mean anointed one. It refers to the three offices that were anointed with oil in the Old Covenant. Prophets were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. Kings were anointed with oil. All of these were anointed with oil to symbolize the way that they were set apart by God and the Holy Spirit. Well, this one, the Christ, Jesus the Christ, will be the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. And not only that, but he's going to be the Lord. This word Lord is the word that's used to translate Yahweh, the name of God in the Old Testament, or it just may mean some kind of ruler. Well, here for Jesus, it means both. This is the King, the ruler, the Lord, who is Yahweh, and he's born into this world. Well, after the angel finishes speaking, we keep seeing this glory unfolding in verses 13 and 14, when suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, not just one, but a multitude of the heavenly host. Host there means armies. These angels appear as armies dressed for battle. And what are they doing? They're praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." This baby glorifies God in highest heaven. And on the other hand, this baby means peace on earth for all those with whom God is well pleased. That's a lot of glory. This baby is significant. This baby is important. And yet, the way this initial scene happens shows that the glory of this baby is concealed, veiled, hidden by external, unadorned, plain, ordinary wrapping paper. The Christmas gift that God gives to the world is wrapped up in a package that you wouldn't give a second thought to if you saw it. Look at the way this happens in verse 9. The angel does not come to prominent people. The angel comes to shepherds. The shepherds were at the low point of the social standing of those days. It doesn't come to prominent people. This message doesn't come in a prominent place, not in the midst of Jerusalem. It comes out in the middle of a field. The angel could have come to the king, Herod, could have come to priests or to the Sanhedrin, influential, powerful people, but to shepherds in the field, and not even at a prominent time, in the broad daylight. Instead, this message comes in the darkness of night. And finally, when the angel gives a sign to these shepherds, it's not even a prominent sign. Remember, the angel, or the star, is up in the heavens, remember? The wise men are following the star from afar to come find this baby. The angel could have pointed to the star and said, follow that, but what does the angel do? He says, so here's the sign you're going to see. This baby will be lying in a manger, an animal feeding trough. That's how you're going to know how special and how important this is. The sign that will prove this is that this baby won't be lying in a proper bed for a baby, but the places where animals, common livestock, feed. So we have the glory that's revealed about this Jesus, and we have the veiling of this glory, and both of these are happening simultaneously. What we are seeing here is that Jesus reveals his glory, but he does so through a veil. This happens throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus goes, he's both revealing and concealing his glory. He's telling people about how extraordinary he is, bearing witness to that, but he's also veiling it so people can't look upon it and see it directly just yet. Well, if that's true, then here's what we should do with this information. The application that we need to take from these original observations of the first part of this passage is that you and I must not judge Jesus by external appearances. We must not judge Jesus by external appearances. Jesus is a treasure, the pearl of great price, who is wrapped in the most unassuming, ordinary, plain-looking wrapping paper that you could possibly imagine. Maybe you have used newspaper in the past to wrap some of your gifts. I remember getting those, presents wrapped, not in shiny, expensive wrapping paper, but in common, cheap newsprint. That's how the package of Jesus comes to us. Let me ask you this. Are you hesitant to entrust yourself to Jesus this morning because of how ordinary Christianity looks? You come into a worship service like this, and there isn't a light show, there isn't flashing, we're performing miracles and handling snakes all over the place. What's happening? Something very ordinary, very plain, very simple, very unadorned. We read the Word. We sing the Word. We pray the Word. You're listening to someone preach the Word. Later we're going to receive sacraments, and even those won't be fancy. It's going to be a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine, and that's it. If we had a baptism this morning, you'd see a little bit of water, and that's it. Those sacraments authenticate the Word. Everything is ordinary. Does that offend you? What about the people of Christianity? Look around. An ordinary lot in here, right? Christianity is rejected by the rich, the powerful, the influential, the educated, the high and mighty of the world. And it's embraced by the poor, the powerless, the uneducated, the weak. One scholar actually looks at where all Christians are and says, if you want to know a representative average Christian, you have to think in your mind of a poor Brazilian or Nigerian woman. That's an average Christian today. Not the heights and halls of power. Average, lowly, common, ordinary. Does that offend you? Should Christianity be embraced by power? Understand what Jesus declares to us is that we cannot judge who Jesus is by the external wrapping in which the priceless Christmas present of Jesus comes into the world. Instead, we must press through the glory, the veil of Jesus, to find his glory. So the question we have to ask then, well, if the glory of Jesus is veiled, if Jesus is concealing his glory and there's a purpose for that, how then do we find out the nature and substance and reality of his glory? Well, okay, so number one, we saw the revelation of Jesus' veiled glory. In the second part, in verses 15 through 17, we come to the resource of God's word. The way you know what's in this gift, even though it doesn't look like much, is not by looking at the externals of it. It's by the word that God gives to us to tell us what's inside. Imagine you had someone you loved who came to you and gave you this just measly-looking box that was not wrapped very well. Maybe it was wrapped by someone like me with my wrapping skills. Maybe it came wrapped in newsprint and not even the Sunday morning color cartoons. Just boring black and white, get your fingers dirty newsprint. But they said, look, you're going to want to open this one. This is a good one. Do you politely nod and say thank you and set it aside? No, what do? You unwrap it, right? Well, look at what the shepherds do. In verse 15, we read that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They've just received this gift. They've just seen that it's coming in this very ordinary, plain-looking wrapper. Do they set it aside and say, well, that's nice. We better get back to work. No, what do? They say, we've got to see this right away. Let's go. Let's find this. Originally, they just have the word. They haven't seen this baby. They haven't heard the crying of a baby from afar. They don't actually know the baby exists. All they have is the word that has come to them, which prompts them to act. And look how they act in verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, this word with haste, you may remember that because it showed up earlier in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. After the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she would bear a child, even though she was a virgin, the angel gave her a sign, just like the angel gives these shepherds a sign. However, the angel didn't call it a sign then, but he said, look, your older relative Elizabeth, the one who was called barren, is now in her sixth month of her pregnancy. Well, that's a shocking thing. This woman who had never conceived her entire life, this woman who was beyond childbearing years, she's 6 months pregnant. Mary goes in haste, we read in chapter 1, verse 39, to go see Elizabeth to confirm by this sign the word that she had received about the fact that she was going to bear a child as a virgin. Well, here the shepherds are given the word, and what do? They immediately want to test the word, to put the word to the test, to try it, to examine it, to experience it firsthand. They put the word to the test immediately and go to see this baby that was made known to them. Well, they get there in verse 16, and look what's happened. When they find this baby, they see him. There he is, a human baby. He wasn't glowing. He wasn't abnormally shaped or anything like that. There was nothing to set him apart as extraordinary. He was just a baby lying, not even in a normal bed. He was lying in a manger. And yet they looked at him, and what do? In verse 17? When they saw it, they fall back on the word. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So the word prompted them to go test the word, to put the word to the test by their experience. But now they have this firsthand experience of Jesus. What do? Well, they test their experience by their word. He looks like a normal baby. I see this baby lying in a manger. He's not radioactive or glowing, or he's not wielding weapons already on the first day of his birth. Nothing like that. He's just a normal human baby lying in a subnormal manger. And so then they begin to tell the word. The word then explains to them what they're seeing. This is a Savior. This is Christ. This is the Lord. This baby glorifies God in highest heaven. This baby means peace on earth among all those with whom God is pleased. The word interprets and explains their experience. This is a pattern for Christian living. The old theologians called this experiential Christianity. It's when you take God's word, and what you do with it is you, when you get it, you, with haste, put it to the test. You try it, you taste it, you experiment on it. You try to gain firsthand experience. You don't just hear this word and say, well, that's nice, and set it aside. You recognize that God's word is telling you about a pearl of great price, a priceless treasure for which you should sell everything you have, if necessary, in order to lay your hands on it. You put the word of God to the test. And then as you begin to have the experiences of beginning to walk by faith, what happens is you gain all these new set of experiences that you don't quite understand. And so what do? Well, you test your experiences then back by the word. You test the word by experience, and you test your experiences by the word, and you do this again and again and again. If you were going to watch a football game with me, I've watched a lot of football over the course of my life. If you had, say, never seen a football game, in about 30 seconds I could explain to you what you were about to see in very general terms, okay? I could give you this initial revelation, this initial explanation of this priceless, well, not so priceless, but this treasure that you're going to watch, this game called football, right? It's a lot of fun, right? But as you begin to watch this, of course, things are going to happen. There's going to be these yellow hankies lying on the ground, and you're going to ask me, well, what's that? Oh, that's a penalty. Someone's done something wrong. Well, why is that a penalty, but this isn't? Okay, well, let's explain the rules, and let's explain the strategies and the tactics. And you'd have to keep asking, and I'd have to keep filling in on the rules of what you were actually seeing. I'd give you this initial revelation to explain what you were about to see, but then as you had this first inauguration into football, you'd have to have additional questions that I'd have to explain back again. That's what Christianity is like. And these shepherds are showing us what it's like. By the word, we test the word by our experience, and we test our experience by the word. Maybe you're here today, and one of the questions in your mind is, if this is so important and so significant, why have I never cared in the least of it? Why don't the rich and powerful find this interesting? Why is this such a big deal if it doesn't look significant? And I would direct you to God's word, which says, the word proclaims that you and I originally are dead in our trespasses and sins. That we don't care about this not because the treasure is bad, but because we are not in a condition to care about it. We are still at the level of wanting to just play with wrapping paper, and so we find the shiniest wrapping paper around to amuse ourselves with, when God says there's a treasure. And so what we would say is, the word tells you, you need to hear about this treasure in order to be brought to faith. And so you say, okay, well, I'm going to start praying about this, I'm going to start reading the word, and then you come to me and you say, Jacob, I've started to read this word, and now I just feel awful. You didn't tell me I was going to feel terrible about this. What's wrong? Okay, so you're having an experience, an interaction with God. What's happening is, the Bible tells you again, test your experience by the word, that the wrath of God has been revealed against humankind because of our unrighteousness and ungodliness. You feel terrible and miserable after reading God's word because you're a sinner condemned by God. And so then we go back to the word and we say, well, what's the news? What's the good news that we should hear? It's that Jesus Christ came into the world precisely to save sinners. The message you need to hear when you're in the depths of worry and anxiety over your sin, which you should be because we stand condemned, is that God sent his son into the world in plain, ordinary wrapping paper, the priceless jewel of heaven. And that he lived in this world, and he died for your sins so that you could be set free. And he was raised to new life so that you could be raised up out of your death in sins and trespasses. And when your body eventually does die, one day the promise of the gospel is that you will be raised up with Christ to be with him forever. And so you go back and forth, back and forth. The word tells you new things, and you test them. And by your experience, then, you have new questions. And so you go back to the word to test your experience by the word again and again and again. The application that we should see from what the shepherds do and the way they go to experience and then test their experience by the word is that you and I need to put God's word to the test. We need to test what God is telling us about Jesus in and through the word. The resource God has given us of the Word is the only thing we have to tell us about the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, even though he's wrapped in the most ordinary of wrapping. So let's ask this question then. If we have this resource of God's Word, what then can we realistically expect? What can we expect from this? Is this really good news? Or are we going to be left short and left wanting at the end of this? Well, in the third section of this, in verses 18 through 20, tells us what we can expect, but it tells us how to gain what we should expect. The response that we are called to is the response of treasuring, pondering faith. Look at verse 18. We read, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Now, this wonder is a wonder that's amazement. They're astounded. They're overwhelmed by what they have heard about and what they are seeing. Okay, so everyone is wondering. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, notice verse 19. There's a very clear, and this is very strong in Greek, the contrast between verses 18 and 19. Everyone, to some degree, wondered at what they were seeing. That's amazing. But Mary did something above and beyond that. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's poring over them. She's thinking them through. She's trying to piece together what she heard from Gabriel, from what has now been announced to her from the shepherds by the angel who spoke to them. She's treasuring them. She's delighting in them. She's wondering, could this be? She's trying to make sense of things and put pieces together and connect the dots. She's treasuring up and pondering up these things in her heart. Well, then verse 20, we see the final ultimate result, which is joy. And the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Remember, they were the first ones who were treasuring up and pondering up these things. They heard it, they considered it, they said, "Let's go see." And they tested God's word by their experience, and they tested their experience by God's word. And now they find joy. The same joy awaits Mary. Mary shows us a particular kind of faith. A particular kind of faith, of treasuring and pondering faith. It's a pondering that puzzles these things over and tries to glean every bit of insight that we can. And what we are told is that this differentiates her from the crowd. The crowd may have had their ears tickled, but it didn't affect their hearts and their minds. Something extraordinary happened, but it didn't actually personally influence and impact them. The same thing happens later on in Jesus' life, at the end of Jesus' life, in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is being condemned. Pilate sends Jesus to be judged by Herod when Pilate finds out that Jesus is a Galilean. And we read that when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Herod is someone who wonders over Jesus. He's amazed by Jesus. He's heard all these things. He wants to see a sign performed by Jesus. But there's no actual faith. There's no actual sense that this one standing in front of me is a king. He just wants Jesus to be a performing monkey. That's all he wants from Jesus. There's no actual faith. There was a theologian named Anselm of Canterbury who lived in the 11th century, 1033 to 1109 AD, who coined the phrase faith-seeking understanding. It describes the kind of faith that Mary has. It's a kind of faith not that sees faith inferior to understanding, but that recognizes that the true action, the true posture, the right activity for faith is to seek ever-increasing understanding. If you have true faith, you don't just receive the gift and say, "Well, thanks, that looks nice. I'll get to that later when I'm done with work or when I'm done with my football game or when I'm done with whatever it is that you're actually busy with right now." True faith sees this gift and ever increasingly wants to get to the bottom of it, to enter into it, to understand it. Imagine you have a friend who gives you a gift and says, "You're really going to want to see this," and you tear it open. You're holding something in your hand that you don't understand what it is, and they say, "Understand," and they give you then a whole backstory. And once you have the backstory, you realize that this, in fact, is a priceless treasure, even though it doesn't appear to be. on the surface. The faith that seeks understanding treasures up all these things, ponders them in our hearts, and seeks from it, just like the shepherds gained, ever-increasing joy. In the book The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia, after everything comes to an end and there's a major battle, and at the major battle, the battle moves toward a stable. And the stable is actually, it's just a common, ordinary, ugly stable. But as they pass through the door, the characters, one by one, pass through into their eternal glory, the new heavens and the new earth. It's significant that that's a stable. C.S. Lewis is making a reference to the birth of Jesus, right? Born in a stable. The pathway, the gate to glory is through a stable. That's significant. C.S. Lewis was amazing in that way. But they enter in and they go into this new heavens and the new earth. And when they enter into the stable, suddenly they're not in a closed dark barn. They're in an open area, a new world, and it's bright and sunny and beautiful all around. And so they begin to explore all of this, and they're urging one another to keep going further up and further in. And they come then at one point to a garden. It just looks like a normal fenced-in garden. Reepicheep comes out and bids them come in. It's a wonderful, wonderful scene. And when they come in, they realize it's not just a small enclosed garden. They realize that entering into that garden is another world unto itself. And so Lucy figures it out. She says, I see now. This garden is like the stable. It's far bigger inside than it was outside. And her old friend Tumnus, the fawn, replies, of course, daughter of Eve. The further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. The inside is larger than the outside. This is the way the glory of Jesus works. It looks small. It looks insignificant. It looks plain. It looks unadorned. It looks ugly from the outside. And yet as you get into it, as you walk by faith through the one who was born in a stable, in a manger, and you enter into the glory that Jesus has for all those who look to him in faith, it's far bigger than you realize from the outside. And as you enter in, you realize that there are worlds within those worlds. And you keep going as all the characters are encouraging one another, further up, further in. You keep discovering new joy, ever-increasing joy, as you have ever-pondering, ever-treasuring faith. Let me ask you, are you experiencing ever-increasing joy? I'm not asking if you're experiencing ever-increasing prosperity, if your bank account is ever-increasing, if your health is ever-improving, if your life circumstances and situation is ever getting better. I'm saying that even in the midst of suffering and sorrow and disappointment, is your joy ever-increasing? Can you look back at a year ago and say, I am more joyful today than I was then? Let me ask a second and closely related question. Are you practicing ever-increasing treasuring and pondering of God's Word? Are you taking the promises that God gives you and poring over them, pondering them, treasuring them in your heart, making connections, trying to go further up and further in the glory that Jesus proclaims to you in his Word? It's veiled glory. You don't know what it's going to be like from the outside until you cross that boundary of faith into it, deeper and deeper. Here's what I want to call you to. As we go into this new year, Mike talked about this at the beginning of the service, to reconsider the basics. That's not just because we're distracted and need to remember the basics, but it's because even the basics of the Christian faith, we have much more to go further up and further into. We have much more to consider, much more to ponder, much more to connect, much more to experience in the way of joy. So very practically, I want to challenge you about reading the Bible this coming year. I want to call you to it because you will never know the treasure that is in the gift that God has given you in Jesus Christ until you listen to him tell you about it. You'll look at it from the outside and you won't get it unless you have God's Word to give you the backstory, to unfold to you the glory that is veiled and the external appearance of Jesus. If you're an unbeliever today, if you've held Jesus at arm's length, let me encourage you, go further up and further in. Maybe you've heard about Jesus for a long time, and you think that you know everything there is to know about him. You've tested him, and you've found him meh. Let me encourage you, go further up and further in. Take this new year as an opportunity just to read the Gospel of John. It's one of the books in the Bible. You can find it in the table of context. Read the Gospel of John, where God shows us who Jesus is on the lips of Jesus himself. Jesus explains fully who he is and what he has come to do. Read it slowly. Ask for God to reveal to you, to your sight, to the eyes of faith, who Jesus is. Consider that. And let me encourage you, test the words of Jesus. Put them to the test. Put them to the test. And then test your experience by his word. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you believe in Jesus. Let me ask you, have you ever read the entire New Testament? Have you ever read the entire New Testament? The Old Testament is wonderful. But in the Old Testament, the glory of Christ is concealed, whereas in the New Testament, the glory of Christ is revealed. Augustine said that. The Old Testament has the glory of Christ concealed. The New Testament has the glory of Christ revealed. If you've never read the New Testament, start there. Read through the New Testament where the glory of Jesus is completely unfurled and unveiled by the Word of God. Consider it. Ponder over it. Treasure it up in your heart. Or maybe you're a mature believer. Is Jesus becoming stale to you? Is he becoming stale? Are you losing interest? Is the magic gone? Let me encourage you. Maybe you need to read more of the Bible. Or maybe you need to repent and rededicate yourself to the careful reading of the Bible. I mentioned at the beginning of this service that there's a set of Bible reading plans that are lying out on the parlor that'll keep you in the Word and in multiple parts of the Word. The goal isn't just to read through it, so to have a whole lot of wonder apart from faith. The goal is to challenge yourself to learn more of the glories and treasures of Christ revealed in his word. Challenge yourself. Work through it. Treasure up what the scriptures tell you. Ponder them in your hearts. This year, let's go further up and further in. There's so much glory to be found. We haven't even scratched the surface. Everywhere we go, it'll be bigger inside than outside. Go further up and further in as you consider Jesus this year. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bring us to a place of faith. We know that faith isn't a static thing. It isn't a one-time thing where, well, I guess we believe now. Faith is something that is constantly seeking to go further up and further in, to penetrate deeper into the mysteries of Jesus Christ and his glory. We pray that you would give us Christ. We pray that as we're testing your word by our experience and testing our experiences by your word, that you would give us ever-increasing faith, ever-increasing understanding, for ever-increasing joy, even in the midst of the most heartbreaking sorrows. You've promised this, God. And Father, we want to put you to the test. I ask for everyone here, wherever place they are, I ask that God, your Spirit would cause us to take the next step of going further up and further in. The same thing that we will be doing with Jesus face to face in eternity to come. We pray that that would begin today. Father, we pray that you would now watch over us by your Spirit, as we continue on in this life, as we close out 2018, and if you permit it to go into 2019, we pray that you would watch over us and build us up in this, our short, uncertain earthly life and pilgrimage, and forevermore, until we go further up and further in with Jesus side by side, present in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.